God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours, a gift planned in eternity by the Father, carried out in time by the Son, made your possession by the Spirit. To God alone the glory. Amen. The Word of God, that's the basis for our meditation this Sunday, is taken from the letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. These are the words. In the name of Jesus, the curse bearer, fellow redeemed in his most precious blood. Let's imagine for a moment this morning that you are the first human beings to inhabit another planet, let's say Mars. So millions of dollars have been spent to transport you from Earth to Mars. Millions of dollars worth of scientific instruments and foods have been transported with you from Earth to Mars, your new home. However, for you to use those instruments and carry out your duties, you need oxygen. If you can't breathe, you'll die. And all that has been done for you will have been done for nothing. So you've been given a machine that produces oxygen. Would you agree that that machine is the most important thing to you? Without it, you die. Wouldn't you want to know everything about that machine in the event that it starts to make weird noises and you might have to fix it? Would you be careless or indifferent about the upkeep of that machine, knowing that it is the difference between life and death? Well, of course not. So why is it that having been given the living Word of God, which alone tells us all that we need to know about how it is that we may live eternally in Christ, that we are sometimes satisfied to memorize the table of contents? I'm speaking also to myself this morning. Why are we so brazen sometimes that we think that we know it all, or have at least heard it all, or learned it all at some point in our life? Why are we sometimes so careless and indifferent about what we believe that we can answer specific questions about what we believe with very general answers? Well, I believe that because the pastor said it, or because the church teaches it, or because it's our policy. A living trust in Jesus Christ is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So how can we sometimes be so careless about its upkeep, knowing that only when faith is greased and lubricated by the Word of God does it work? Well, the answer is really simple. It's weakness, laziness, sin. In the 10th chapter of the letter to the Romans, we're taught that the gospel of Christ has two goals. One is to create faith, and the other to prompt a confession of faith. When the good news of what Jesus Christ has done is proclaimed, it works a living trust in the heart. But it also works a heartfelt confession from the mouth. To that end, we ask the guidance of God the Holy Spirit this morning that he may both strengthen the faith of the heart and embolden the confession of the mouth as well. Amen. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were the only Christian in your entire family and one of only a handful in the entire nation? Consider the Apostle Paul. His family and his nation rejected him simply because he professed faith in Jesus Christ. And still, it was his prayer, his earnest prayer, that his family and his nation would believe in Jesus. The Spirit of God directed him to begin this 10th chapter of Romans like this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The Jews then were, and the Jews today still are, devoted to God and passionate. But the Jews then were uninformed, the Apostle Paul says, as they are today. They were ignorant of the fact that human beings are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because they were ignorant of that fact, they set out to become right in God's eyes by keeping his commandments. But those who believe in Jesus no longer seek to be right with God by their own actions, for they know that they have been justified by faith in Christ, specifically by faith in what Jesus did. So while the law commands, "Do this and you'll live," the good news or the gospel of Christ speaks differently. Paul continues in the 10th chapter. "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart,' that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so we might say, and we do say, that the law and the gospel, these two main teachings of Holy Scripture, are opposites. While the law directs us to look at ourselves and compare our actions to God's holy law, the gospel points us away from ourselves to the one person who perfectly kept that law. If we compare our lives to God's law, we can only conclude that we are sinners worthy of death. But the gospel of Christ gives us hope and confidence because it proclaims, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Regardless of who you are or what you've done. So can it be said that you'll be saved because you have a strong faith? No, not exactly. The gospel declares that you will be saved because of the object of your faith, namely Jesus' perfect life and his innocent death. A strong faith is strong simply because it clings to Jesus himself and what he's done. The life and death of Jesus are important because Jesus arose from the dead the third day. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that God accepted Jesus' perfect life and his innocent death as full payment for all of your sins. So it's no accident that we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Why do we confess those things? Because in a nutshell, that is the good news. That is what Jesus did to rescue us from our sin. This is a thumbnail sketch of the object of our faith, not what we promised to do, but what Jesus actually did. Those who believe, who trust that this Jesus has atoned for them in their hearts, have the one true faith, the faith that counts. And they will be saved. Literally, rescued. From what? From their sins. And from death eternal. This faith is built from and upon the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. For how does Paul conclude? "For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.' Paul says, not my opinion. This is what the scriptures say. What does this mean that we will never be put to shame? Well, imagine choosing a political candidate, for example, for president. You trust what he says, that he will. You believe that he will do what he says he will do. You defend him vocally with anyone who seems to question that or doubt it. But then when he is elected, you find out that he only pretended to care. He only said what you wanted to hear. How would you feel? Dishonored? Disgraced? Humiliated? Or maybe put to shame? Why? Because the object of your faith, this politician and his words, was proven worthless. God promises that those who trust in Jesus will never be put to shame. When death comes, when the last day arrives, all that he has said and promised will come to pass. We will not be put to shame. We will not be embarrassed that we stood up for him in life. We are confident because our confidence comes from Christ. And so we express that confidence of our hearts with our lips. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So why do we make a point of confessing our faith each and every Sunday? Why the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed on Communion Sundays, or very rarely the Athanasian Creed, you know, that really big long one? Is it just one of those old traditions? Do we do it because we've always done it? No, that's not a reason to do it. Is this just part of our church policy? No. Do we do it so that we don't forget? Well, it certainly does help us to remember. Well, that's still not why we do it. We confess our faith in Christ aloud using these words because we believe these things in our hearts and are not embarrassed to say so. We do so because the Lord himself encourages us to do that, saying, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so we speak with our mouths of Christ because Christ rules in our hearts. You see, the two are connected. A number of years ago, I sat down to watch the Major League Baseball All-Star Home Run Derby. If you're not familiar with it, in the Home Run Derby, a number of professional baseball players try to hit home runs to win a trophy. Since that event was sponsored that year by Century 21, a number of fans were chosen and paired up with the professional baseball players. And if that professional baseball player won, they would win $250,000 toward the purchase of a new home. Well, after the matter had been decided on the field and one of the professional baseball players hit the most, the winning fan was given the microphone. What he said was striking. He said, first of all, I'd like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his life and death on the cross has won for me an eternal home in the heavens. And then he went on to thank the baseball player standing next to him for giving him opportunity to also build a fancy home on earth. Why? Why would he say such a thing? I'd like to think it was because he couldn't help it. He was aware, first of all, that the Lord Jesus had rescued him, and he wasn't ashamed to say so. And he wasn't the first, and he won't be the last. The Bible gives many such examples. As you heard in our gospel lesson this morning, Peter spoke for all the disciples when he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ." Thomas, after he saw Jesus alive, after his resurrection, confessed, "My Lord and my God." the Ethiopian eunuch, who never saw Jesus with his own eyes, only heard what Jesus had done for him, confessed to Philip, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We declare what we believe publicly because we can't help it, and because we're not embarrassed, we're not ashamed, and we want others to know about him. We don't come to faith in solitude, but when the word of Christ is proclaimed to us, we are also moved to speak. "I believe." The Bible shows that faith in Jesus and confessing that faith publicly go hand in hand. The gospel of Christ moves us to speak. And while we speak as individuals, "I believe," we also speak together, don't we? As a body, as a group that believes and teaches the same thing about that Lord Jesus. So may God grant that when we lift our voices together to confess our faith, we speak from a heart that believes in the Lord Jesus. May we speak that he may be glorified and others may also come to trust in him. This is, after all, the goal of the gospel of Christ, that faith might be created in the heart and that the mouth might confirm that faith by confession. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.